St. Peter proclaims, by his word, by his wounds, you have been healed. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
All the disciples fled that night in Gethsemane when Jesus was finally arrested and taken to the high priest's palace for interrogation. Two, however, disciples began to follow at a distance. We know the one, Peter, and another disciple is likely John. Love drew them to follow, but fear kept them at a distance. Now, for reasons that are somewhat unclear, John had access to the high priest's house and was familiar with some of the servants that were there. But Peter, he stood outside with the servants and the officers. And now, in a way, he finds himself in a situation that is highly charged with danger and with skeptical influence. Meanwhile, Jesus is being interrogated and subject to all kinds of false witness and abuse and this sham trial. No doubt outside are assembled some of those who had taken part in the capture in the garden. Perhaps you imagine what your ears might be hearing, them discussing likely the events of Jesus' nightly capture, the ridicule and the mockery of Jesus. You can hear them boast how easily they have arrested him. And there is Peter, standing and warming himself by the fire, in the midst of this cynical and unfriendly crowd. Now, it's not so much that Peter has chosen to hang out with them. You could even say that he's there for the right reason. He's there to see Jesus. But then all it took was a menial maid asking the question, "You also, are you not one of this man's disciples, are you?" to bring the mighty Peter down. But Peter answers, "I am not. I am not one of Jesus' disciples." And so in a flash, gone were all of Peter's heroic assertions that he would follow Jesus all the way unto death, no matter the cost. Gone was all the courage and all the bravery in his heart. And though it is absolutely no excuse, perhaps what knocked Peter off his pedestal of faith was the sudden exposure, the public nature before a crowd of witnesses. More likely, he was frightened by the reality that to tell the truth in this case was to get arrested along with Jesus and suffer. But to lie was to remain free and without suffering. No doubt, his sinful flesh incited in him a failure to confess the truth that Jesus was indeed his rabbi and his Lord. Now, it is not explicit here with Peter, and I'm not going to push it. I'm not going to judge how instrumental or detrimental or influential the onlookers of the courtyard were to the denial of Jesus. However, it is clear throughout the scriptural witness, and our own experience testifies to this fact, that bad company often can lead to sin. Now, St. Paul says something very, very similar to address the fact that many of the Corinthians at Corinth, their lack of hope in a future resurrection of the dead had led to lax moral attitudes. In other words, false doctrine led to false and loose morals. And so Paul urges them to stop being deceived. And with a tinge of irony, he quotes a pagan philosopher to indict their pagan thinking. The comic poet is Meander, who refutes gross self-gratification with the proverb, "Evil associations corrupt good habits." That is to say that if the Corinthians continue to associate with pagans or paganized fellow Christians or consort with prostitutes, etc., they would reap the corruption that they had sowed. It's fair to say that you and I often find ourselves among evil influences and associations. They are around us even without us seeking them out. You know that we have these corrupt stimuli where we work and where we go to school, where we seek our pleasure and our recreation. This is simply the reality of living in a fallen human society, of living in the world. And yet the problem is not merely that we live in the world. No, the real difficulty here, the real problem is the natural desire that we have to go the way of the world, to seek the approval of people around us, even if their influence is bad and it corrupts our faith and our life in Christ. For when we live among people with a bad influence on our life, they assuredly pressure us to conform to their lifestyle. They tempt us to act as they act, whether that be to be dishonest at work, to cheat or to divorce our spouse, to give up going to church, to imitate their worldly and materialistic outlook on life. Our sinful flesh is enamored with the crowd and ever curious to try its vices, whether that is the excessive alcohol, the numbing drugs, the promiscuous lifestyle, and unchaste life. And the approval of the world, as we all well know, gives us an initial warm, fuzzy, and comfy feeling, but it always ends up descending into depravity and destruction. I can only imagine how sweet that first bite of the fruit of the forbidden tree was, only to realize that now that they were naked, they were shamed, destined for death. But sometimes it's out of boredom, sometimes it's out of frustration with your life, or simply the devil sowing seeds of discontent in your flesh, that you and I go looking for joy and peace in all the wrong places and all the wrong things. Whether that is the books we read, the movies and TV that we watch, the internet sites that we visit, all of it shapes and forms us. Which, to make the very simple point, our lives are profoundly influenced by the things that we do in our leisure hours. And so when our leisure companions are largely that of bad influences, in a real way, you could say we are warming ourselves by the fire of the enemy. And this fire will consume faith. It does not refine faith. Friendship with the world is death. St. James is quite clear. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, that is strife with God? Therefore, he says, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Therefore, there is always a time to flee from the presence of evil company. St. Paul gives the counsel, saying to the church at Corinth, go out from their midst and separate yourselves from them. He also advises the young Timothy to flee from youthful passions. The psalmody of the minor office of evening prayer, Psalm 141, instructs, let not my heart incline to any evil thing, and let me not be occupied in wickedness with evildoers. And then there is the stark biblical example of St. Joseph, who fled from the presence of the temptress Potiphar's wife. There is nothing cowardly in such a flight. Actually, there is great wisdom and courage in fleeing, for sometimes the bravest and wisest thing you can do is simply run for your life. So yes, friendship with the world is death. But here's the good news. Friendship with God is life. After all, Jesus is the friend of sinners. And we are sinners. He calls us his disciples, his friends. So when Jesus speaks of the nature of love, you know what he says. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And not only did Jesus say that, he did that. He embodied that sentence. He is love in the flesh. St. Paul put it in a way which you are very well familiar. He made himself to be nothing, taking the form of a servant, of a slave. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. By his wounds you are healed. Jesus is obedient where you and I are disobedient. He is faithful where you and I are unfaithful. He died for our sins so that we need not die in them. We are friends of God only because God has become our friend, our Savior. This, after all, was the purpose for which Jesus came to earth, to join himself to our flesh, to lay down his life for us, and so become our friend and our Savior. He came to earth, and by his cross and death, he raises us to heaven. He draws us back into the circle of God's friendship, his church, his family. And so we now have a bond with God that has freed us from a sinful and death-riddled friendship with the world. We have a friend in Jesus. And all our sin and all our griefs have been borne by him. So now, as a friend of God, you can live in the world yet not succumb of being of the world, of needing to be its friend. After all, God has accepted you in Christ Jesus. So you don't need to seek acceptance from the world. You don't need to seek fellowship with those who are manifestly godless and open enemies of Christ. And since you must live in the world dealing with the enemies and mockers of Jesus and your own sin, your friendship with God enables you to have something truly honest and wonderful to say. That first of all, friendship with the world is nothing but short and destructive and deadly. But friendship with God, friendship with Jesus, is good and true and beautiful and full of life. So as we think about Peter tonight, even as Peter's flesh got the best of him, as it does all of us, when he answered the maiden's question, "No, I am not one of his disciples." We must know that when Jesus is asked a similar question, if you will, "Is this a disciple of yours?" he will always answer, "Yes. Yes, Peter is my friend. Peter I died for. Peter is my child. He is my lamb." And one day, though he does not know it yet, he will feed my lambs. And so it is with all of you. By the agony in the garden, by the cross and suffering of his death, he feeds you his lambs. And even the lambs that feed you, he feeds them as well. For he is forever our shepherd and our friend, the one who gave up his life for our own. So now tonight we taste and we see that the very life that he has laid down. We eat his body and we drink his blood. and so we receive his friendship, which is true peace and a wellspring of joy and eternal life. God be praised, and in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.